Let's see. There we go. The shepherd, two men's perspective. We started last week. So if you want to get your notes out this morning, I'm going to briefly go over what we talked about last week. And then we're going to be here in Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23 and Romans chapter 8. I've tried to marry the two together, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and looking at the shepherd. Even though in Romans chapter 8 we don't see the word shepherd, we see the word Lord. And when the Bible is referring to the shepherd in Psalm 23, he's referring to Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, when Paul's referring to the Lord, he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I've done is I've put the two chapters together and tried to marry them a little bit and try to help us to understand the perspective of what God's got going on here. I believe God's Word interprets God's Word. Let me say that again. God's Word interprets God's Word. You can put two verses together and God will take it and use it for His honor and His glory. Now, you can't haphazardly do it and you can't sloppily do it, but I can promise you this. If you fervently and desiring God to speak to your heart and you take His word and you read it and say, God, speak to me, He will do that. And so here in Psalm 23 verses 1 through 6, which are six verses in the 23rd Psalm. And then we've got Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 39. We see the verses that kind of coincide. And so I want to briefly go over what we went over last week. Terry, if you'll hit the first slide for me. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, 1a and Romans 8, 1. If you want to write those notes down, you can go back and read them. And it talks about how those two go together. All right, so Romans 23, 1a and Romans 8, 1 go together. Next slide, Terry, please. I shall not want. Romans 23, 1b and Romans chapter 8, verse number 2. All right, now you say, well, Brother Brian, how they go together? Get a CD from last week's messages, okay? And then you can see how they go together. All right, next one, Terry, if you would. All right, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Psalm 23, verse 2, and Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 6. Write those down so you can go back and read them and study them. All right, next one, Terry. He restoreth my soul. Romans 8, 7 through 11. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 14. And then for His name's sake, Romans chapter 8, 15 to 17. We spoke about that last Sunday evening. And if you're not able to come on Sunday evenings, you're missing out on what we talked about last week. And so I want to encourage you to come tonight, because we'll finish this message tonight, hopefully. All right, get those written down so you can go back and study them. All right, and this morning we're going to continue this thought. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And this is where we'll be concentrating this morning, on this verse, chapter number 4, or chapter 23, verse number 4. The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. See, there's some interesting things you need to understand here. Number one, we can't have mountaintop experiences all the time. You can't live on the mountaintop. You say, now, wait a minute, Brother Brian. I want to live on the mountaintop. I want to be up where I can see all the time. I want to be up where there's no problems and no issues. I want to be where there's no storms and when there's constant peace. May I tell you, brothers and sisters, on this earth, Jesus said, you're going to have trials and tribulations. Jesus said that. He said, listen, you're going to have issues. You're going to have those who hate you. You're going to have those who dislike you. You're going to have those who want to kill you. You're going to have those things. But He says, listen, don't be afraid. Don't be concerned, because lo, I am with you always. He promised to always be in our presence. When we know Jesus Christ our Savior, Jesus is with us constantly. 24/7, 365 and 366 on leap years. He never leaves us. He never promised us that there wouldn't be issues. He never said there wouldn't be problems. He never said everything is going to be a rose garden. But He did say this, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so as the psalmist is writing, and we talked about this a little bit last week, the psalmist knew what it was like to sorrow. The psalmist knew what it was like to have problems in situations. The psalmist knew all about it. How many of you know what it's like to have the valley of the shadow of death? How many of you know what that's like? But I love what he says here. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't leave us lingering in the valley of the shadow of death. How miserable a life would be if we lingered in that valley. But may I tell you this? Just like it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, we have hope even as others which have no hope. How many of you have been to a funeral of someone who did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior? How many of you have been to that kind of a funeral? There's a pall, a darkness, a sadness that's at a funeral like that. I've had to preach some of those. I've had to preach sermons. I've had to preach funerals for people I didn't even know. The funeral home would call me up and say, hey, Brother Brian, this person had no pastor and their family wanted a pastor. Would you come and preach the service? What could I offer them? What could I possibly tell them about that? I had no idea who that person was. I couldn't talk that way into heaven. I couldn't pray that person into heaven. So you know what I preach? I preach the hope of Jesus Christ. I can't preach you into heaven. I can't talk you into heaven. All I can do is give you the hope, and the hope is Jesus Christ. And David, as he's writing this psalm, I think he's looking to heaven saying, God, I know my life's going to be hard. I know I'm going to have tribulations. I know I'm going to have trials. I know I'm going to have family turn against me. I know I'm going to have the enemy try to destroy me. But God, I know you're going to be with me. Can you say that this morning? Can you say that God is with you this morning? At 3:00 in the morning, when it's dark and nobody else is awake, God's awake. He's right there. When the phone call comes and it's not good news, God is right there. Never leaves us. Never forsakes us. And so David says, though I walk through the valley, and then it says, the shadow of death. See, death to a Christian is just a shadow. It's not a lingering darkness. I am looking forward to dying.
Oh, you're weird. We've been hearing the tributes about Billy Graham all week long. What a man of God.
And the same thing you kept hearing over and over again. When he said, when you read of my death, you will know that I'm more alive than I've ever been. Death to a Christian is but a shadow. Death to a Christian is the beginning of life. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow. So how do these two go together? Look at Romans chapter 8 real quick with me. Look at Romans chapter 8. How do these two go together? He says, I will fear no evil. Why? Verse 28. He says, and we, circle that word, we, that is talking to you. It's not a French term. We. And we, Christians, fellow believers, we wonder. We have questions. We have doubts. Is that what your scripture says in front of you? We have what? We know. That's firm affirmation. There is no doubt whatsoever. There is no 1% wondering. We know. We know that all things Underline it, circle it, all things, not just some, not the important, not the minor, all things. We know that all things work together for good, for the benefit. To who? To them that love God. To those who belong to the shepherd. To those who are the sheep of the pasture. To those who God has called his child. This is not a promise to those who don't know Jesus Christ their Savior. This is a promise to his people. This is a promise to those who have trusted and placed their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and eternal life. Bottom line, I do not believe that everybody's going to be saved. That's universalism. I don't believe that. But I do believe this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that. And so, those whosoevers, I hope you're part of the whosoever. I hope you're part of that group of people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And it says that all things are going to work together. What are all things? The good and the bad. The highs and the lows. The valleys and the mountains. The troubles and the terrors and the joys and the beautiful sunsets. God puts it all together. See, he's the one that created the universe. He's the one that made you and I. And by his power, Colossians chapter 1 says, by his power, all things consist. He's the one that keeps everything together. See, you're not the one keeping all things together. I have enough problems keeping my own self together. How in the world can I expect myself to be able to have the power to keep my body together? How many of you woke up this morning with a new pain that you didn't know about? Oh, God, where'd that come from? Oh, God. God says, hey, I'm the one keeping it together. Is there anybody in this room that kept the earth at the perfect tilt this morning? Or is there anybody in this room that kept the earth rotating? Is there anybody on this earth that kept us the perfect distance from the sun so we don't burn up? Is there anybody? Yes, there is. God Almighty. He's in this room right here. He's the one that everything consists. And so if he's the one that everything keeps together, and he's the one that's the creator of everything, don't you think that he can take our lives? And don't you think he can take our circumstances? And don't you think that he can take the good and the bad and make it work together for his good? Well, Brother Brian, you don't know my issues. You don't know what I'm dealing with in my life, Brother Brian. No, I don't. I know some of yours because you care enough to, when I talk to you and ask you, and I mean, when I ask you how things are going, I really expect you to tell me the truth. And I can read it on your face when things aren't going well. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. Really? Yeah, I'm tired. You might as well tell the truth. Amen. Well, Brother Brian, have you got about 4 hours? Yeah, I mean, if I need to. See, I don't know the terrors at night for you. I don't know the issues of life, but God does. And he can take those issues and make them work for the good somehow, some way. And I can sit here and tell you story after story and story of my life where God took something bad and I thought there was no way it was going to work. And I turned it over to him and said, God, you got this. And he made it into something beautiful for his glory and for his honor. And they said, now wait a minute, Brother Brian. What defines beauty? What defines good? Good question. You know what defines good? Anything that brings God glory. So you're telling me that losing a loved one is good? Well, think about this just for a second, okay? This is just my perspective, but I don't pretend to be God. What if you've got a loved one that you love, but their body's racked by cancer. Or they've got a horrible disease.
And they're not doing well whatsoever. And then they pass away and they go into the arms of Jesus. How can that be good? They're no longer suffering. They're no longer dealing with the life of this body. They're in the presence of Jesus Christ. How many of you can agree that that is good? Yes. See, we look at things good from our perspective. Instead, we got to look at things good from God's perspective. And God says good is that anything that brings Him glory. That's the definition of good. Well, I don't believe that. That's what it says. And who makes it good? You? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll feel no evil. I'm not going to fear any problems. Why? Because God said He's got it. God said He's handling it. God said He's going to take care of it. Hallelujah! That means, guess what? I don't have to do it. How many of you have ever come into the kitchen after somebody made dinner and they just made a gigantic mess of it? And you walk in and you say, oh no, I got to do all these dishes. And one of your sweet little children raises up and says, I got this. After you got off the floor after fainting, you would say, thank you. You know what? We make a mess of our lives by our stupid choices. And yes, I said the word stupid. Our decisions, because a lot of things we do are stupid. And God says, my child, just keep your hands off. Let me do it. And He makes it to what it ought to be. I believe that's what the book says. How many people believe that's what the book says? He continues on, though. He says, I make all things together, work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God has a purpose. He has called people to salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute now. There's only certain people, and people really don't have a choice. See, there's an issue of that right now going on around us. Well, see, God really doesn't give us a choice. But if you read Romans chapter number 1, it's very clear that people have a choice. It's very clear that people choose to ignore God. It's very clear that people decide, you know what? I want nothing to do with God. God turns them over to a reprobate mind. He says simply, here it is. And people say, I don't want it. And God says, fine. But the offer is there. Because my Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that Jesus died for the sins of the entire world, my Bible says. That's what it says. So God's got it handled. He's got it taken care of. And then He says in verse 29, He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. See, He's still working on us. He doesn't save us and then let us go. We don't have to fear the evil of this world. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. He's forming you. He's making you into the image of His dear Son. I love that song children sing. God's still working on me. I think we all ought to wear a sign around that said, under construction. Brother Brian, your voice is under construction. Yes, it is. God's not done yet. He's still chiseling. He's still making things. Hallelujah for that. How many of you are glad God's not done with you? Whew. Man. So there's a lot of work to do on my husband, Brother Brian. Amen. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You don't have a reason to fear evil.
You don't have to worry about the things of this world. God's got it under control. Now look at the next verse. He says, "For thou art with me." He says, "I won't fear evil. I'm not going to worry about walking through the valley of the shadow of death." Why? Because this is God, you are with me. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "What shall we say to these things?" All these things that took place before. "If God be for us, who can be against us?" God, I know you're with me. Your Bible tells me He is. But God, sometimes I just like a little physical confirmation of that. I promise you, Thursday morning, God was with each and every single one of those children. And the teachers, my little JT, precious little thing. He was telling me the other day, he said, "Daddy, when all that thing was taking place, some of our kids were crying and upset. But you know what I was doing, Daddy? I was praying because I knew God was with us." Woo! You make me want to shout. And this is the little man I'm daily on a fight with. He's so much like his mom and Amy. I'm in trouble when I get home. But he said, "Daddy, I knew God was with us. I was praying." 9 years old. And if a 9-year-old, why can't a 75-year-old? Or an 86-year-old? Or a 29-year-old? Does God love you based upon your age? No. "For thou art with me." If God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is what? Nobody. That's a rhetorical question. If God be for us, who can be against us? Absolutely, positively, nobody. Amen to that. But now hold on then. If God's for you, how does that happen? "For as many as received Him, to them. See, if you're not a child of God, you're an enemy of God. And God can't be for that. God loves you, but God can't be for you if you're refusing salvation. In order for God to be for you, you've got to have Him as your Savior. So, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior this morning, you're His enemy. But guess what? That can all change today. God, I don't want to be your enemy. I want to be your child. Boom. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen? All right. Continues on now. He says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" A shepherd uses the rod and the staff to take care of the sheep. He uses the rod aspect of it. He uses it to throw at the enemies of the sheep. And a good shepherd knows how to use that tool. He knows how to throw it like a javelin and get rid of the enemies. He knows how to use the crook of the staff and lift the sheep out of the problems. Even though we as stubborn, dumb sheep, we get into the briars and we get into that water and we start to drown and we start to bleed. "Cry me, help me, God, help me, God." He uses that staff to draw us up out of there. And He says, "Oh, dumb little sheep, quit going that direction." And what do? Go right back in that direction. That's why they have shock collars for dogs. You know what? You could almost say,
say, not quite, that the Holy Spirit's like a shock collar to human beings. If you're getting into where you should not be getting into, the Holy Spirit should shock the fire out of you. And He does. He says, don't do it. Don't go there. And we, like stubborn sheep, we go anyway. And God's got to get that staff and draw us back gently. Sometimes it hurts. But He's got to go through this. Let me show you where it says that. Look at John chapter 16 real quick with me.
John chapter 16 goes right along with this. John chapter 16. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. In a few hours, he's going to be betrayed. And in a few hours, he's going to hang and die on a wooden cross. And he's giving his disciples some comfort. He's giving them some guidance. And he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, it's important, it's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, He will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. He says, listen, I've got to leave. See, Jesus was physically on the earth, and He couldn't be with the disciples everywhere they went. He couldn't do it. He was in a human form. But He says, I've got to leave. But when I leave, I'm not going to leave you without any comfort. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send a Comforter to you. And then He goes on. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, convict them of their sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on Me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When somebody's not saved and somebody's not living for God, the Holy Spirit convicts them of it. If you're not convicted because of sin, there's a problem. If you're living in the pig pen and you're living a life of filth and in nastiness and horrible life, and there's not a conviction, and you say that you're a Christian, there's something wrong. And then He goes on to say, of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. He's of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Hallelujah. Satan has already been judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Comforter, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He says, listen, when the Holy Spirit comes, then you're going to know truth. And He's not going to be delivering truth of Himself. He's going to be delivering truth what the Father wants Him to tell you. He's going to be the supreme messenger. He shall glorify Me, He says in verse 14. For He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and you shall not see Me. And again, a little while and you shall see Me. Because I go to the Father. He says, fellas, I'm getting ready to leave. And they didn't quite understand that. They couldn't comprehend that. But He says, listen, I'm not going to leave you without somebody. It'd be just like leaving my 9-year-old at home all by himself. How many of you agree? That would not be a good idea. It would not be a good idea. So we leave somebody with him to guide him, to protect him, to direct him. God doesn't leave you. He doesn't say, hey, I'm out of here. I'm going to get a cold drink and I'll come back and get you. He says, no, if I go, I'm going to leave a Comforter with you. And you say, Brother Brian, when do I get that Comforter? When does that Comforter come? Do I got to pray it in me? Do I got to do all these good things for the Comforter to come? Maybe I'll be acceptable? Absolutely not. When does a Comforter come? When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there's enough Comforter to go around. He didn't give Dave more comfort than He did me. He didn't give Miss Vita more comfort than He gave Josh here. No. When you ask Jesus Christ to save
dump it out of your ears. But you can grieve him. You can live your life in a way that doesn't bring God glory, and it shuts off the communication you have. That's why Paul says, grieve not the Spirit. You know, the times that I've felt the loneliest are the times that I've grieved the Spirit by my actions or my inactions, by my trusting or not trusting. That's when I grieve the Spirit. And what does it take to get the Spirit back? The Spirit's always there. What does it take to reestablish that contact? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you have bad wax in your ears? What? My wife has to dig the wax out of my ears. She said, Brother Brian, that's such a wonderful thought before lunch. I appreciate that. But it's amazing. When she does, I hear so much better. Usually. Except when I use my husband's selective hearing. But when the barrier is eliminated, I hear so much better. When the barrier of sin in our lives is removed and we confess, it's amazing. We hear it from God again. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Sometimes it takes a beating. Sometimes it takes a loving pat. Sometimes you've got to take you to the woodshed. Anybody like going to the woodshed? You say, Brother Brian, what's the woodshed? Ask one of these older folks. They'll tell you. It ain't a place you want to be. And all God's people said, amen. God's with you. I'd much rather learn the easy way than the hard way. But if you're like me, not headed and stubborn, sometimes takes a push in. So how about it? Is God with you this morning? Is He really? Can you really say that He's your Father? Can you tell me, face to face, eye to eye, that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Not based upon signing a card somewhere, and not based upon saying a little prayer, or based upon your grandma and grandpa's going to church, or based upon you got baptized. No, 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 no. Those are good things. But can you honestly say, I place my faith and trust in what Christ done for me? His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And I'm trusting that for the salvation of my soul. If you can say that, hallelujah! But if you can't say that, why not make sure today? Why not? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, His death, burial, and resurrection, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's in the book. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Amen?
Amen.
So is He with you? I need Him. America needs the world, needs Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
North Carolina needs Jesus. Amen. Swain County needs Jesus.
Amen.
Victory Baptist Church needs Jesus. Do you? We all. Let's all stand together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know we've already had one altar call, but I'm asking you to come again. If you want to come down and just fall on the altar and say, oh God, help me. God, strengthen me, guide me. If you want me to pray with you, I will. If you don't, that's fine too. But brothers and sisters, stop living a life like God's not real. He's alive. He's alive. Heavenly Father, you know our needs. You know our hearts. God, you know what's going on in our lives. Please forgive us of our sins. Forgive me of my sins against you. Forgive me, Father. Cleanse me. I'm the only one that can say that for me. But my brothers and sisters in this room, they may have issues to deal with. They may have things that they got to confess to you to break that barrier of non-communication at the moment. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise. And thank you for salvation through your Son, Jesus. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Won't you come? I'll pray with you if you want. If you don't, that's fine. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know?
If you'll look at the announcements real quick, no choir practice.